May light dawn. May hope be kindled. May peace be ours. In the name of the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. Last week on The Tonight Show, host Jimmy Fallon read a series of funny tweets with the hashtag worst gift ever. One person tweeted that he once opened a gift from his parents and found Rogaine inside. It's time to face reality, son, said his mom. One woman said the worst gift she ever received was from her husband. She'd gotten him an electric guitar for Christmas. He got her windshield wiper blade refills. I scrolled through that Twitter page on my own after watching Jimmy Fallon and found a few more worst gifts ever. One person said she once received a $10 bill for Christmas from her grandmother. Her grandmother asked for change, saying she only meant to give $5. One guy wrote that his birthday is the day after Christmas. One year his brother gave him a sock for Christmas and the other sock for his birthday. A woman wrote that her dad intended to give her some vegetable and flower seeds to grow, but forgot and just gave her the bag of dirt. My favorite worst gift tweet was by Nestle Toll House, the chocolate chip company. Nestle says the worst gift ever is oatmeal raisin cookies. Well done, Nestle. I'm sure most of us gathered here tonight plan to give gifts this Christmas, and I'm guessing these gifts will be a little more thoughtful than windshield wiper blade refills or bags of dirt. Christmas is a season of gift giving with roots in the birth of Christ, who is, in our Christian tradition, God's gift to humanity. We invest time in our shopping for gifts, whether strolling the mall or clicking on Amazon. And we may smile to ourselves as we swipe the card or charge our account, imagining the reaction on Christmas morning when the gift is opened. Giving is sacred and holy. And with proper intentions, it tells the person receiving our gift that they matter, that they're loved, they're special to us, so special that we planned a gift or several gifts just for them. Giving gifts is divine, but it's also very human. In his classic work of anthropology titled The Gift, Marcel Mauss argues that gift giving is fundamental to building and maintaining relationships. Mauss traces the practice of gift giving across many cultures, from the indigenous cultures of the Pacific Northwest and the Pacific Islands, to the cultures of Northeast Siberia, to ancient Roman, Germanic, and Indo-European cultures, and always it's the same. Exchanging gifts binds us together as human beings. It solidifies our relationships. And when we receive a gift, we feel obligated to reciprocate, to maintain the relationship, unless I suppose the gift is a bag of dirt. But what makes Christmas so odd, it seems to me, is not that it's a gift-giving season. To give is human, as Marcel Mauss points out. No, what makes Christmas odd is that it promises to give seemingly impossible gifts. Just in the text we heard read this evening, Christmas promises grand things, things that seem beyond its capacity to deliver, things like endless peace and ever-growing light. And Christmas is a season of perpetual hope, as Kate McAllister says in the film Home Alone. Hope, light, peace. Christmas announces their arrival each December, and yet as each year's sun sets, as we look back over the preceding 12 months of life, we could be justified in wondering where the peace on earth is in those many places ravaged by war and violence. And we could be justified in wondering where the light is in those many shadowy places destroyed by natural disaster. And we might wonder where the light is in those dark corners of our own lives if we've been crushed by tragedy this year, an ominous diagnosis, a family death that tears us to pieces, a mental illness that hurls us or someone we love into depression, an addiction that we keep hidden, the list goes on. And we could be justified in struggling to hope given the realities of climate change or a divisive political culture or the grinding carnage of poverty. Light, hope, peace, all promises of Christmas, beautiful gifts that Christmas promises to give, but gifts that never seem to get ornately wrapped, topped with bows and placed under the tree. But maybe Christmas isn't just a season of promises, a season that promises the seemingly impossible. Maybe, as that great philosopher Dr. Seuss once wrote, Christmas means a little bit more. Maybe Christmas is also an invitation to each of us to be Christmas in our world, to be light and hope and peace in a world that so desperately needs all three. Maybe embedded in the central story of Christmas, of God becoming one of us, a crying baby born like each of us, maybe embedded in this story of Christmas is an invitation to sift through our experiences, to sift through any bad news from the past year in search of signs, in search of little flames, little flickers like the candles will hold in just a bit, of Christmas light and Christmas peace, and Christmas hope breaking through the shadows. Maybe Christmas is about giving a gift to our world that we help God wrap and deliver. I want to close tonight with a story of seeking out and finding these signs, these flames of Christmas. It's told by Father Gregory Boyle in his book, Tattoos on the Heart. Father Boyle has a ministry to gang members in Los Angeles, and he tells a story about how one former gang member named Miguel celebrated Christmas. Father Boyle asked how Miguel spent his Christmas. "Oh, you know, I was just right here," said Miguel, meaning his tiny apartment where he lives alone. "All by yourself?" I ask. "Oh, no," he quickly says. "I invited homies from the crew, you know, dudes like me who don't have a place to go for Christmas." He names the five homies who came over, all former enemies from rival gangs. "Really," I tell him, "that sure was nice of you, but Miguel has got me revved up, and I'm curious, and so I ask, what did you do?" "Well," he says, "you're not going to believe this, but I cooked a turkey." You can feel his pride right through the phone. "Wow, you did. Well, how did you prepare it?" I ask. Miguel is more than happy to give up his secret. "You just rub it with a load of butter, throw a bunch of salt and pepper on it, squeeze a couple of lemons over it, and put it in the oven. It tastes proper." "Wow, that's impressive," I reply. "What else did you have besides the turkey?" "Just that, just turkey," he says. His voice tapers to a hush. "Yeah, the six of us, we just sat there, staring at the oven, waiting for the turkey to be done." "One would be hard-pressed," writes Father Boyle, "to imagine something more sacred and ordinary than these six orphans, former enemies, staring at an oven together. It's the entire Law and Prophets all in one moment, right there, in his humble, holy kitchen." This is Christmas, an odd mixture of rawness and beauty, of families around tables and of six ex-gang members staring at an oven, a season of frenetic activity and of pregnant silence, a season of giving and receiving gifts, but also a season of invitation, an invitation to be Christmas, not just to admire the lights and hope for the best and wish for peace, but to actually be light and hope and peace in our world. Maybe these are the greatest gifts we can give each other this Christmas. Amen.